My name is Sam. I'm one of the team here at St. Leonard's. And as Helen said, we're starting a new series today. And I think this series has come at a perfect time for us as a church. We planted almost 4 years ago out of St. Peter's. We've gone through a few different seasons, and we are at the start of a brand new one that we go together into, dependent on God. At the start of the year, we looked at some of the foundations of our faith. So we did a series called Foundations of Faith, and this looked at who is Jesus, why did he die, who is the Holy Spirit. Lots of different topics around that. And if you missed any of those talks, they're all on the website. So I encourage you to go back and have a listen. And then last term, after Easter, we looked at the book of Ephesians, exploring who we are in Christ, our identity in him, that we're united, that we are all called. And so we sat down and we thought, okay, Lord, what is it that you're calling us to next? Where do you want to take us? What do you want to do with us in this next little season? And we just felt that actually we have we want to explore something, and we thought, well, we have a lot of this sort of head knowledge as to what we've learned, but how does that translate to our everyday life and a lifelong walk with Jesus? What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus in our everyday lives, and how does following him radically impact our lives? And this series is called Practicing the Way. It's designed by John Mark Comer. And most of what I'm speaking on is based on his book, Practicing the Way. I encourage you to pick up a copy and so you can follow along as we go over this term. We'll be looking at this until Easter, looking at lots of different topics. And to paint a picture, Christmas. What did I say? I meant Christmas. Thank you. I'm jumping the gun. Jesus needs to be born before the next phase. Yes. We'll be doing this series up until Christmas. To paint a picture, John Mark Comer says this on his website. The modern church is facing a crisis of discipleship. It's not that people don't want to become like Jesus or that people aren't trying to become like Jesus. It's that we don't know how to become like Jesus. We need a pathway to formation for the modern era. And this is what we're seeking to do with this series. We're seeking to learn how we can become more like Jesus. In Mark's gospel, Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee and he sees Simon and Andrew. They're fishing out in a boat on the sea, and he calls them in Mark 1:17. He says, "Come, follow me." Then they leave their nets, they drop everything, and they follow Jesus. And this is a call that's on our lives as well today, to come and to follow him. I started reading the Practicing the Way book in preparation for sort of speaking on different stages in the series, and I found myself constantly thinking, okay, this is great, John Mark Comer, like reading lots of the different things, but how do I do a lot of this? Because he spends a lot of the book looking at sort of why it's important and the impact on our lives. And I just wanted to work out how we do some of this. And I think that reflects some of the core issue. I very much wanted to move on quickly to get the answers and get cracking with this whole discipleship to Jesus thing. I wanted to kind of get moving straight into that. We're trying to move past the why very quickly. But discipleship to Jesus, as he calls it in his book, is a slow process that requires the shifting of our lives step by step, day by day. There's a movement across a lot of the Western church at the moment that's looking to come back to some of the basic Christian principles that perhaps has been slightly lost over time. And in this upcoming series, we're going to be looking at a lot of these different principles: prayer, solitude, fasting, generosity, scripture, community, service, witness, Sabbath, all biblical principles. But as we go through this series, I recommend having sort of one question, sort of keeping it at the back of your mind as we think about all these different topics. And it's this: what does it look like to follow Jesus in our everyday lives, not just on Sundays? And how does this affect the way I follow Jesus and become more like him? Jesus shows us the way to live throughout the gospel, he sets a perfect example of a well-lived life, often countercultural, going against the grain. But Jesus isn't just the perfect example. And I read this recently. It summed it up really well. It said this: Jesus is not just a signpost or a compass to life. He is life. So to follow Jesus and become more like him, learning from him is twofold. It's learning from Jesus's perfect example, as well as then also finding life in him. And then it's letting that overspill, making it our core, letting it then overspill into our communities around us. As I mentioned this morning, I'm going to spend a few moments looking at prayer. And so our passage is Matthew 6, 5 to 8. So maybe that you've got some, you want to find it on your phone. There's some Bibles dotted around. I'll just give a few moments for people to find that. So Matthew 6, 5 to 8. In the church Bible, I was going to find the page, but I've just realized I haven't. Can someone shout it out if they've got one of the Burgundy Bibles? Anyone got the Burgundy Bible open? Shout the page number. 36 feels a bit soon. Sorry. 970. I was going to say 36. I think that's Old Testament. I feel like there's fairly later. Matthew 6 says this. 5 to 8. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. If you've been around church for any period of time, you've probably heard people talk about this crazy thing called prayer. We've done it a bit this morning on the microphone. And here's a really fundamental fact, I think, about prayer. And if you remember nothing else from what I say this morning, I hope there's a couple of things you might take away. But if you remember nothing else, remember this. Prayer isn't the end goal. The end goal is a deep, meaningful, impactful, lasting relationship with Jesus. Prayer is the vessel that gets us there. The end goal is a deep, meaningful, impactful, lasting relationship with Jesus. Prayer is the vessel that gets us there. Which means praying is one of the most important things we could possibly do with our lives, as it brings us closer and into a deeper relationship with Jesus. And this is why it's so helpful that we're looking at it as the first in this series, because it's a foundational block and it helps us with all the other practices. Prayer is a primary way of being in relationship with God. Prayer has power. And one of the dangers we can have is that as we go through our Christian walk, we become a bit desensitized to the power of prayer. I can find myself thinking, well, God's done all these amazing things, but I can't imagine he really wants to help me with my small problems. They feel far too small for God to deal with. But prayer can literally change lives. It has an eternal and transformational power. And at St. Leonard's, prayer is something we want to be at the center. It's something that has been at the center of the church, but we're wanting to continue to put it at the forefront. Every aspect of St. Leonard's to be fueled and powered by prayer and the Holy Spirit. We can't move beyond the simple power of prayer. Just like any relationships, though, there can be times where it feels easier to pray, and other times where maybe you would literally rather do anything else. I've been through both seasons and all stages in between. Tim Keller said this when referring to prayer: anything great in life is not easy. As a lot of you know, Last year, Lucy and I tried to move house. We were in a one-bedroom flat and we were having a baby. So at the time, we felt we probably need a bit more space. And we kind of thought, well, maybe get an additional bedroom, have a garden, just upsize a little bit more. And we were really, really pushing to try and get this done before Arthur, our son, was born. And as is always the way with these things, there were some inevitable delays. I worked as an estate agent for many years, and as much as I tried to plan there not to be delays or things going wrong, there was just the delays. It is just, unfortunately, part and parcel of the process. And it meant that Arthur was born as the sale was going through, so it'd been really, really stressful. We managed to find a buyer, and we found a home that we wanted to move to. And Arthur was about 6 weeks old, and we were days away from exchanging. We instructed our solicitor to exchange, and our buyer pulled out, meaning the whole sale fell through. And it was devastating. It was devastating as we'd lost a lot of time. The market was in a different spot. We'd lost some money through all the fees. We were faced with losing our new home that we wanted to move to. And if you've ever been in a similar situation with a fall through, I'm sure you can relate. And maybe it was a mixture of sleep deprivation, emotions, and exhaustion, but I just cried and cried. And Lucy said to me in this moment, do you want to pray for us? And as soon as she asked me that question, I knew that that was what we needed to do, even though it was going to be painful. And so I took a moment and I went to pray, but I couldn't even get the words out. I couldn't get any words out. And it was in this moment I began to learn more about prayer than I ever have from reading it or trying to understand it, because prayer is centered around relationship, not knowledge. It's not about religion or ritual, it's about relationship. In that moment, it was God sitting with me, sitting with Lucy and I. He was sitting with us in our pain. And I literally said to Lucy, I don't think I can pray. Internally, I kind of managed to muster up some sort of prayer that was just, why? I don't understand. It was a prayer mixed with deep sadness, frustration, anger, pain, all wrapped into one. We're still in our flat, and I don't understand why it all happened, but what I do know is that my relationship with God is so much deeper from having gone through that pain with him. Verse 7, when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. With the rise of lots of different AI models, I wanted to see what ChatGPT would deem as the perfect prayer and why. Do you want to know what it wrote? Yeah? So this was the prompt. I said, can you please write me the perfect prayer to a Christian God, please? It's always good to be nice to the robots, I think. So it said this, Heavenly Father, I come before you with a grateful heart. You are holy, just, and good, and all life flows from you. Thank you for the gift of Jesus, my Savior, Redeemer, and friend. Through his cross, I have forgiveness. Through his resurrection, I have hope. And through his Spirit, I have life. Lord, I surrender myself to you again today. Shape my heart, renew my mind, and guide my steps. Help me to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as you have first loved me. Father, provide me what I need for today and help me to trust you with tomorrow. Strengthen me where I am weak, comfort me where I'm burdened, and use me as a light for your kingdom. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, yesterday, today, and forevermore. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. It's pretty good, right? It's pretty good. And I asked it why it thought it was the perfect prayer. And it said this, I wouldn't claim any prayer to be truly perfect. Only Jesus gave us the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, as a blueprint. But I shaped the one above as to be as close to perfect as possible, in a practical sense, because it holds together the main ingredients of biblical prayer. And then it goes on to outline some of the key principles of the Lord's Prayer: praise and worship, thanksgiving, surrender, scripture, kingdom focus. Then it finishes with this. So I'd call it perfect in a sense that it's balanced, biblical, and usable in almost any circumstance, from private devotion to a church gathering. What do you think means more to God? This prompted perfect prayer from ChatGPT, or me coming to God devastated, not really being able to say anything other than why? I don't understand. It's not about the words, it's about the heart. It's not about performance, it's all about relationship. Verse 5 says this: and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners. They were praying for performance and status, not relationship. The ways Jesus offers us to pray and draw closer to him always centers around relationship. To pray isn't the end goal. The end goal is a deep, meaningful, lasting, impactful, lasting relationship with Jesus. Prayer is the vessel that gets us there. I think it can be normal in our lives to go through different seasons of prayer. You might be loving your prayer life right now, or you might be finding it really, really challenging, or maybe you're somewhere in between. And when it comes to prayer, Jesus tells us what to do. He tells us to go to our rooms and close the door. And I was thinking about how this is relevant for us today, because let's be honest, sometimes finding space and time can be really tricky. But what Jesus wants us to do is remove all distractions. He wants us to be able to be present with him and attempt not to be pulled in different directions, but to draw back with him at the center. And note, there's an element of him removing, of us removing oneself, ourselves, to go somewhere more private. I've heard of people literally going to the bathroom or the toilet to pray, as it's the only quiet place in their home. And when I pray, I find that I can sometimes get distracted. And one of the things I've had to work really hard at removing is this distraction right here, my phone. I've had to work really hard to stop this from distracting me. I read recently the average smartphone user gets 50 to 80 notifications per day, and heavy users can hit over 150. And that actually, people check their phones 150 to 200 times a day. I don't know if you knew that. 150, I found this out recently. And often, it's unconsciously. So let's assume you sleep for 8 hours a night. 8 hours a night, and then you're awake for 16. I made a helpful chart, just in case you're unclear of how the percentage split over 24 hours. You're asleep for 33.3% over 24 hours, and awake for roughly, if you sleep for 8 hours. If you have children, maybe it's slightly less. That is, of the 16 hours, that is checking our phones almost 13 times an hour, which works out roughly at checking our phones every 5 minutes. And I'm guilty of this. So many times I find myself on my phone and I'm thinking, what on earth am I doing? Why did I pick this up? I don't know whether you have a similar experience. And I've had to work so hard to stop this thing from shouting at me all the time. I've turned on automatic grayscale, which turns off the color in the evenings and the mornings, regularly turning on do not disturb, muting various different group chats that I get added to. But I still find it pulls my attention so much. And this leads me to think, what if some of the, almost the modern day go to our rooms and close the door might be put our phones on do not disturb, leave it in the other room, and go to a quiet place to pray. the essence of what Jesus tells us is always still remaining true. This isn't a passive thing. It's something that will require us to actively do. With the way a lot of technology is set up, it wants to pull our attention and our focus. And I think we have to fight back to recenter our attention and focus on Jesus through prayer. When you pray, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father. Do you want to pray more? I think if you asked every Christian this question, most would say yes. I think there'd be sort of a unanimous answer that might be yes, or do you think you should be praying more? I think that's a fair assumption. I think a lot of people think they either should be praying more or want to pray more. And I recently heard Archie Coates, vicar of HDB, talk about this. He was talking about prayer, and he said the motivation isn't often the issue. Most Christians are motivated to pray. We need method. We need method as well as motivation. And I found the best times in my prayer life is when I've made a bit of a plan, when I've coupled motivation with method, but not letting that slip into ritual or religion. As we look to be a beacon of light for the community and a place of freedom, going together dependent on God, we're going to need prayer. We're going to need a heck of a lot of prayer. We can only serve this city best from a place of prayer. Without it, we won't get very far. And prayer is going to sustain us. It's going to be the bedrock of all we do. And this is going to require all of us praying together, both individually, but also corporately together. When we hear something like this, and what can sometimes happen is we can either be completely overwhelmed and think, Sam, there's no way I can find more time in the day. I'm already way too busy. I can't add anything else in. There's too much to do. That can be one side of it. Or sometimes you can go the complete other way and go, right, tomorrow morning, I'm setting my alarm at 4 a.m. and I'm going to pray for 4-5 hours before work. Maybe you might sit in one of those camps. Who knows? To take it from here, I have one recommendation. You're welcome to ignore this, but this is what I've found helpful. Make one small adjustment at a time, because this sets you up to be able to keep it going for the long haul. Maybe you don't yet pray at all. Maybe you could start with aiming for 30 seconds to a minute. Maybe you feel that that's even too long and you want to shorten it down even more. And just pray something that incorporates a thank you, a sorry, and a please. Maybe you pray for 5 minutes a day. What if you just added a couple of minutes to that? Maybe you want to start trying to pray in tongues as a new way of praying for you. And perhaps you're completely new to all of this. This is your first time in church. You've listened to me speak. And all you currently want to do is go home and have your roast dinner. And if that is you, that is totally fine. I recommend you join us for Alpha on Wednesday evening, as we'll cover lots of these different topics together. Sometimes what we need when we might feel a little bit stuck or we want to deepen our relationship with God is just to shift our posture by changing the way we pray. And over a lot of this series in Practicing the Way, we'll be exploring some of these different topics and different ways to draw us closer to Jesus and different postures of relationship. This isn't about a quick fix. This is about a lifelong walk with Jesus. How can we set ourselves up best for a lifelong walk with Jesus? Make time and space to go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father. Prayer will transform